Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. In this Bible, the section is headed "The Supremacy of the Son of God." The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue to live in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Amen.
Good evening. Before we begin, I'll start by praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we look at it now, that you would open our eyes to it and that you would show us more of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. What we say about people shows what we really think of them. Often if people don't like someone, then that will be shown in the nasty things that they say about them. And the same is true of Jesus. What people say about Jesus shows exactly what they think of him. Take some celebrity quotes which I've found this week. Elton John, for example, he says this. He says, "I think Jesus was a compassionate, super intelligent gay man who understood human problems. On the cross, he forgave the people who crucified him. Jesus wanted us to be loving and forgiving." So to Elton John, Jesus was a forward-thinking, good man and ethical teacher. Or take Oprah Winfrey, when she said, "Jesus cannot be the only way to heaven." So according to her, Jesus is one among many. He's not the only way, so pick a religion, any religion, according to Oprah. Or finally, Kanye West, when he said, "My Jesus likes sex, my Jesus didn't die a virgin." You see, to Kanye, Jesus wasn't the sinless, perfect man that the Bible portrays him as. Jesus was more wild than that. He lived like everyone else. If he had an urge, he satisfied it. He wasn't sinless. He wasn't special. He was just your average Joe. See, what these celebrities said about Jesus showed exactly what they thought of him. And in the church in Colossae, it was no different. There were outsiders who had come in, and they were saying things which showed exactly what they thought about Jesus. They didn't think Jesus was enough. They didn't think that Jesus could give them everything that they needed. They needed something else, not just Jesus. So last week with Paul, we looked at how the Apostle Paul, in his letter, assures them. And he basically reminds them, Christianity is all about Christ. And so you guys are the real deal. And we can tell that you're the real deal because firstly, look at the miracle that's been done in you. Look at your faith in Christ. Look at your hope for the future. And look at your love for one another. They are all miracles. That's not naturally how you were. So be in no doubt, guys, you are the real deal. You are Christians. And so having reassured them that they are true believers, Paul now wants to go to great lengths to show them that they shouldn't listen to those who say that they need Jesus plus this or Jesus plus that. Whether it be second blessing or speaking in tongues, they shouldn't listen to them when they say that Jesus isn't enough, that he hasn't given them what they need for salvation and to continue in him. Because Paul says no. In Jesus, we have everything that we need. Because firstly, Jesus is the supreme Lord. And secondly, Jesus is a sufficient Saviour. Look down with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It says this, it says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Straight away, Paul goes straight to the heart of the issue. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is God. He's the image of the invisible God. And as such, the full power of God is manifested in Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, Paul is saying, look to Jesus. How many people say sentences like, "If God is real, then why doesn't he show himself?" Answer, he has. He has in Jesus. Jesus is God. And as God, he is the firstborn over all creation. Now, there's a lot of confusion over what this means. Some will say that it means that Jesus was born first. That was that he was born just before the rest of creation. So that's what Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, will believe. But verse 17, let alone the rest of God's word, leaves us in no doubt that this cannot be the case. Or take John chapter 1, verse 1, for example. It says, "In the beginning was the Word," that's Jesus, "and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God." So if it doesn't mean that he was literally born first, what other meaning does firstborn have? Well, it holds the language of an heir. So the firstborn son is the father's heir. And as such, the father's son, Jesus, is the heir of all things. And where do we see that? We'll look to verse 16. It says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." We see that Jesus has inherited all things, firstly, in his power over creation. Look at everything in that list. Jesus holds supreme power over all these things. Jesus created everything. He puts in place every power. There is no power in authority to which Jesus hasn't ordained. And that includes those who were there at Colossae preaching falsehoods. They were created by Jesus. And we only have to look at Jesus' time on earth to see some glimpses of his creative power. Only the Creator could command wind and waves to die down, and they obey. Only the Creator could command a dead girl to get up, and she does. Jesus displays his supreme authority as God in his power over the whole of creation. There is no one like Jesus. But not only did he create all things, look with me to verse 17. It says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Just pause for a second. Take a breath in and a breath out. That breath is only possible because Jesus is sustaining and holding all things together. That is how reliant we are on Jesus. Without him, there would be nothing. He keeps our hearts beating. He keeps the earth spinning. He keeps the seasons changing. He causes the sun to rise. Jesus is Lord in sustaining creation. But Paul isn't done there. Because not only is Jesus supreme as Lord, but also he is a sufficient Saviour. Look with me to verse 18. And he, that's Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. Now elsewhere in the Bible, when the church is talked of as the body of Christ, the emphasis is all about believers working together in God's work. But we know here that the emphasis is not on the church, but on Jesus. See, we are the body as the church, but Christ is the head. And so as the body, we have absolute dependence on Jesus. We have a close, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus, who rules and guides his church. But without Jesus, we would be useless. After all, a body without a head cannot hope to survive. We need Jesus. We need him for life. And yet later, Paul is clear that it is possible to lose your connection with the head. If you look across to chapter 2 and verse 19, when speaking about those who've come in to seek to judge the Colossians, it says, they have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grow as God causes it to grow. If we are cut off from Christ, our head, then we will be denied the vital nourishment that we need, that which, given by God, causes us to grow. So we need Jesus, and he gives us all that we need. But then that leaves readers with a question. Well, how is it that we are part of the church, gathered and centered around Jesus? Well, Paul continues. He says, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Here, Jesus is given the title of firstborn from among the dead. That being that he was the first person who ever died and yet came back to life. And so as a first fruit is the first fruit picked at the beginning of a harvest, which is a sign that there is so much more to come, Jesus' successful resurrection from the dead was that sign, that first fruit, in that it paved a way for those who are putting their trust in Jesus to do the same, to rise again to new life in his name. But again, how is this possible? How can new life be given to believers? Well, Paul's chain of argument continues to verse 19. He says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, as you read verse 19, you might be thinking, surely Paul has already told us that Jesus is fully God in verse 15. So why mention it again? Well, Jesus' divinity, Jesus being God, is just as vital in him being a sufficient Saviour as it was in him being a supreme Lord over all things. Paul is very clear, Jesus is fully God. He's not some weakened state of God. He's not just some man with godlike powers. Jesus is fully God, just as he is fully man. And that is vital in his ability to be our Saviour. Our sin is against God. And so only God can forgive sin. And yet we as man need a mediator. We need someone who can go before the Father for us. And that person is Jesus. And so being fully God, Jesus came to earth to reconcile all things to God, his Father. Notice that it says all things. The whole of creation needs reconciling to God. in renewing and bringing back to its state before the fall, and yet even better, and yet look who is doing the reconciling. The reconciliation is God's initiative. We have sinned, we have turned our backs on God, and yet God in his love has taken the initiative in Jesus to make it possible for sinful man to be reconciled to their loving heavenly Father. You see, the impossibility for men to come back to God, that's what we saw a couple of weeks ago, wasn't it, with the baptism service. It's impossible for us to come to God. The Bible says we're dead in our sins, and dead people can't do anything. But the impossibility for men has found its solution in Jesus. Reconciliation with God? How? By Jesus making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus died on the cross as a once-for-all sacrifice, making peace with God for sinful man. Our sin needed to be punished. Blood needed to be shed, and yet that blood was Jesus'. Notice that the reconciliation work has been done. Our much-needed reconciliation with God has already been fully accomplished by Jesus on the cross. And he has reconciled all things to himself. Now, that doesn't mean that all people are saved, but that the reconciliation that is offered in Jesus, being brought back to God, is available for all. No one lies outside of Jesus' reconciliation work of bringing people back to himself. And so it has all been accomplished in Jesus. It's been a few years now since I was at school, but there's one thing that I always remember, and that is my mum's parting question as I went out to school each day. Have you got everything you need? Often, unbeknown to me, I probably didn't. Whether that be because I'd forgotten that it was a PE day, or that I was meant to have my mum sign my planner. But it's not a bad question to ask as a mother. And I'm sure it often worked in prompting me to remember stuff that I should have been taking to school. But that is the same question that these outsiders are asking to the Colossian church. Have you really got everything you need? Do you really have everything that you need in Jesus? Surely you need more. Surely you need to do this, or you need to think that. But all that Paul has just said here blows that out of the water. Paul is saying to these Colossians, you have all that you need. It is all about Jesus. Look at who he is. He is the supreme Lord, meaning that he is number one. There is no one greater than Jesus. He is completely in control of all things. Nothing lies outside of his control. And therefore, as the one who is in complete control, he has to be a sufficient saviour. He has done everything necessary for sinful man to be brought back into relationship with God. Don't be deceived by the lies of these people around you, Paul is saying. Jesus is all you need. If Jesus is capable of giving us physical life, how much more capable is he of giving us spiritual life? If Jesus is supreme over all things, it's absurd to think that he need any assistance in bringing God to people and people to God. He wants them to see for themselves that all of God's work in creating, visiting, and redeeming his people has been done in and through Jesus. I mean, if you know the true Christ, as spoken of by Paul here, then you cannot possibly say that he isn't sufficient to provide all his people's need in salvation and perseverance. Don't be fooled into thinking you need Jesus plus anything. Jesus is the supreme Lord, and Jesus is a sufficient Saviour. And to make sure that the Colossian church are in no doubt themselves, Paul points them towards their own experience to show the undeniable truth of God's reconciling work in Jesus. In verses 21 to 23, look with me to verse 21. Paul says, firstly, look at what you were. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Like we said last week, you were enemies of God. You were in rebellion against God. You had no desire to please him. Your behavior showed him to be your enemy. That is what you were before Jesus. But look at what you are now. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Look, that's what Paul's saying. Jesus has already reconciled you to God. You are already holy in his sight, free from accusation. That is what Jesus has done for you on the cross as he died in your place. That is how Jesus now presents you before God if you are in him. You don't need anything else. Jesus has done it all. But don't think that you only need Jesus for what he's done in the past. Look what's still ahead. Verse 23. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. You have all you need in Jesus, so stick with him. Finish the race. Don't move on from the gospel. Don't move on from Jesus. And Paul reiterates that to them later in the key verses in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Look with me to them. It says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Jesus is the gospel. It's all about Jesus. And so continuing in the Christian life is to continue as you started. Stick with Jesus. Paul says, this is the gospel, this is what I preach, and this is what I am a servant of. I'm a servant of Jesus. So as we finish, we too need to see what Paul longs the Colossian church to see, that it's all about Jesus. That we would see who he is as creator and sustainer of everything, the one who is above all things. And as we see that we would see just what he has done for us in bringing people back to himself, including us. So don't be fooled into thinking you need anything other than Jesus, because it's all about Jesus. So if you haven't chosen to follow Jesus yet, then hear what Paul says here. Jesus is in complete control of everything, and yet he left his throne in heaven to make it possible for sinful man to be brought back to their heavenly Father. But if we are following Jesus, then firstly, don't lose your wonder at the person and work of Jesus. Don't cease to praise God for who Jesus is and for what he's done. This should leave us praising God for Jesus. We don't need any newfangled extra thing. We need Jesus. And if we're in Christ, then we have him. And so as people who have come to Jesus, stick with him. Remember that he is the head of the body. He causes us to grow. And that if we remain in him, then we will get to the end, the hope held out in the gospel. And finally, like Paul, Let's be people who proclaim Jesus. Does this sound familiar? Christianity is amazing. It's all about how we can have our sins forgiven and how we can get to heaven to be with our loved ones. Now, they are amazing things, that we can be forgiven and that we can go to heaven. But they aren't the main thing, are they? The gospel is Jesus. And so the way we share the gospel needs to be pointing people to Jesus, his person and his work. Jesus is attractive, isn't he? And that's why courses like Christianity Explored are so fantastic. They don't take people through church structures or church history or even apologetic arguments. Not that there's anything wrong with them, but it takes people to Jesus. And he is central. He is supreme. So point people to Jesus. So have you got everything you need? As my mum used to ask me. If we have Jesus, then we do. We need for nothing else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is in control of all things, that he created everything and he sustains everything. And yet we thank you that he came to earth to die on a cross that we might be brought back to you. We pray that we would see your glory in the face of Jesus, whether that's for the first time or for the 100th time, we pray. Amen.